So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking at verse 28 as we continue to work our way through this wonderful letter. Last Lord's Day together, you'll remember that we did look at chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. And in those verses, we learned that you as Christians in Christ are commanded to be righteously angry. And both from the grammar that Paul uses and preeminently from the examples of God's anger and from the anger of our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw that most simply and broadly and objectively, righteous anger can be defined as anger which is provoked by sin and is directed at sin. And then with that call to be righteously angry, we also learned that there was a call to not sin. And stated positively then, we saw that the call to be angry and do not sin is a call to be righteously provoked to anger by sin, to be angry at sin, but then also to act righteously upon that righteous anger. And stated negatively, we could say that you are not to act unrighteously even upon righteous anger. And we saw two examples, or the two most common ways in which we often act unrighteously upon righteous anger. And the first of those is that we blow up. We get righteously angry, but then we turn that into unrighteousness when we respond to our righteous anger in an impulsive and an uncontrolled manner. And so you're to respond righteously to your righteous anger by responding to it in a controlled manner. The second way in which we commonly respond unrighteously to righteous anger is the one that we saw explicitly in our passage. We let it build up. We let the sun go down on the cause of our anger. Remember that word, that second word Paul uses for wrath, refers to the cause of one's wrath. And so we respond unrighteously to our righteous anger when we let it build up, essentially by unnecessarily delaying to address whatever sin caused our righteous anger. And we saw that the reason that Paul is so concerned that we do not let the sun go down on the cause of our righteous anger is that this gives place to Satan, both to tempt you to turn that righteous anger into unrighteous anger, and then also to sow discord between brothers and sisters. And now this morning we move on to the call to put off stealing and to put on laboring and giving. To put on, we could say, we could think in terms of virtues. To put off selfishness and covetousness. And to put on honesty, diligence, and generosity. Those thoughts in mind, hear now God's holy, infallible, living and active word from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Since the reading of God's Word, may He be pleased to bless it this day. Right away, it's clear here that essentially what Paul is commanding is obedience to the eighth commandment. Essentially, it's stated both negatively and positively in our passage. Stop stealing, do not steal, rather, positively, labor and give to those who have need. The basic moral principle behind the eighth commandment is given to us in Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Essentially, render to all their due. Render to all their due. And this essential moral principle is rooted in God's nature. It's rooted in the fact that He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His justice. He is infinitely just, and He hates injustice. He renders to those their due. Certainly, He's a merciful God, but as R.C. Sproul so well put it, mercy is not injustice, it's rather non-justice. Okay, God is always just. He is just, and thus we are called to be just in all of our dealings. And stealing can be both narrowly and broadly defined. Again, if we're called not to do something and to do something else, we need to be clear on what it is we're being called not to do. And narrowly, Francis Turretin defines stealing helpfully as the illegal appropriation that is taking to oneself the use of something that is not yours, the illegal appropriation of what belongs to another. And then broadly defined, it would be hard to beat the definition that we can draw from what our shorter catechism has to say concerning the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment. And so essentially drawing upon the catechism language, we could say that most broadly, stealing is the unjust preventing or harming of our or our neighbor's wealth or outward condition. So narrowly, it's the illegal appropriation of what belongs to another. And most broadly, the unjust preventing or harming of our neighbor's wealth or outward condition. And certainly there are many, as we look around the world around us and those in the world, there are many ways in which those in the world, those outside of Christ, commit explicit forms of unjustly preventing or harming either theirs or their neighbor's wealth or outward estate. All around us in the world today, if you read the news, you see that human trafficking, man stealing, is still alive and well to the number of millions per year. There's theft in the form of excessive taxation and wasteful spending. There's theft in the form of charging the poor with excessive interest. We see this in the form of such payday lenders, essentially leeching and sucking the blood of the poor in the world. We see such explicit forms as armed robbery, and then the rampant practice that you can hardly go a day without hearing about of front porch package theft and the checking of car doors and the rummaging through cars. So just to point out the obvious fact, those in the world is characterized by many forms of express, blatant, obvious forms of theft. However, there are less obvious forms of theft, more socially acceptable forms of theft, that not only go on in the world, but which we as Christians, due to indwelling sin, the temptations of Satan and the world, can often find ourselves committing and falling into. And so in the time we have this morning, we're going to turn this passage upon ourselves and look at some of the ways in which we can commit the sin of stealing, both narrowly and broadly defined. And perhaps one of the less obvious ways, but certainly one of the most egregious ways in which we as Christians commit the sin of stealing is by stealing from God. Now we ask, how do we steal from God? As we'll see when we get there in the evenings in Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 8 and following, God says explicitly that He is robbed by His people in tithes and offerings. And we'll deal with that in more detail when we get to it. But just to point out, in light of who this sin is against, it's one of the most egregious forms of theft that Christians can commit. And so, beloved, to not render to your gracious, loving God who has saved you from an eternity in hell in sins, to not render to Him His due is to rob Him. It is to commit cosmic theft of the highest form. How do we steal then from men? How do we steal horizontally? And we'll look at a dozen ways briefly that we commit the sin of stealing. And first off, one of the more obvious ways we commit the sin of stealing, or that we can, is simply by not paying for services that were performed for us for pay. If you have someone come to your house and do work and you do not pay them, if you do not pay your rent or your house payment, your car payment, your utility bills, whatever it is, it's theft. It's a form of theft. Now, certainly there are times where this can be unintentionally committed. We've talked in the CE classes about the different kinds of sins. That only lowers the degree of the sin. It doesn't change it from what it is. To not render to those whom it is due is to commit the sin of stealing. And then a second is that if we do pay someone, but we pay them late, is a form of theft. Remember the broad definition. To pay someone late, to not render to them their due on the agreed upon time, is to unjustly prevent your neighbor's wealth, to unjustly hinder your neighbor's wealth. And again, this can be unintentionally committed, sure, but it is the sin of theft nonetheless. And as those who profess the name of Christ, you ought be diligent. We ought be diligent in giving to those whom it is due when it is due. And to be negligent in this regard, to constantly fail to pay on time, is unworthy of your calling as a follower of Christ. The third way in which we commit the sin of theft is by using services which we have not paid for. An illustration from my own life, something that happened not too terribly long ago. When my sister was over at our house, she had a Netflix account. And she logged on to her Netflix and we watched it on our television. And then when she left, she said, "Oh, you can use my account. You can create an account on mine and use my account." And that seems innocent enough as it is. She's paid for the service. You can add accounts to Netflix. But once she left, we were quite uncomfortable with that, and so looked into Netflix's actual terms and conditions, and they say essentially that the only accounts that can be created under a paid-for account are by those under that roof. That's how they're defining a household. And thus, to continue to use her service, even with her permission and that it had been paid for, would have been theft. And so we ceased watching her Netflix account after she left. And certainly, and it's, you can read about this, Netflix is looking into this, and they're looking into creating accounts to where someone could pay for and let others outside of their house use for an extra charge. But in the meantime, it's theft to do such things, theft to use someone else's account. Ripping music and movies off of the internet without paying for them is theft. Such simple practices that we see happen, like taking trash to a dumpster in an apartment complex that we don't live in, is theft. That is using a service that we are not paying for. And it is not to be done by followers of Christ. We are not to use services for which we have not paid. A fourth way in which we commit the sin of stealing is whenever we borrow something and we do not return it. Whenever we borrow something and do not return it. Again, this can often happen unintentionally, but it doesn't change what it is. It doesn't change what it is. It's stealing. It's taking something and keeping something which wasn't yours. And thus again, if you borrow something from anyone, be it a brother or sister, co-worker, whatever, as one professing the name of Christ and in union with Christ, you're to be diligent in returning said thing to them. Set reminders if you need to. Sticky notes on the refrigerator, reminders on the calendar, whatever it is, to ensure that you return that borrowed object to its owners. And then a fifth way in which is just common, but is theft, is what we could call committing the sin of finders keepers. You're in the grocery store, you're walking down the aisle, and you see a $10 bill laying on the floor. To pick that up and to put it in your pocket is stealing. It's not yours. You didn't do anything to earn that money. Rather, what ought to be done is to do whatever is within your power to see that said object gets back to its owner. And maybe the person never returns, but nevertheless, your duty, the positive duty, would be in that instance to take it to customer service and say, "I found this money." If you find a wallet on the sidewalk, take it to the police station. Again, the golden rule applies here. What would you want someone to do to you? If you dropped 10 bucks out of your wallet, or you dropped your wallet, and so you ought to do to others. And we see this principle in Deuteronomy 22, 1-3. If you see your neighbor's ox, you're to return it to him. You're not to take it for your own or to ignore the situation. A sixth way, half dozen at this point, a sixth way, and this one's relevant. We have some business owners in our congregation. We have some ladies who do things on the side to supplement the income of their household. So this would be relevant to you as well. We've got brothers that are involved in various ways in sales in their business. And thus another form of theft, another kind of committing the sin of stealing, is fraud. It is fraud to take advantage of others for your own gain. Someone's in a desperate situation. And you take advantage of their desperation. That's fraud. I used to see this all the time in my old line of work in plumbing. Someone's house would be backed up or their basement would be flooding and we would get told what plumbers were charging them. Exuberant amounts beyond what it should be charged. And thus, to take advantage of someone's desperation is fraud. Also, to take advantage of someone's ignorance of the lack of fair market value. You know what the thing is worth. They don't. And to take advantage of that and to overcharge someone for the product is fraud. It's stealing. It's behavior unbecoming of a Christian. Deceptive sales tactics. Theft, fraud, stealing, honesty, quality. Those are to be the principles of Christian business and sales. A related kind of the sin of stealing, we could call business slander. Business slander, which would be speaking falsely, not truly, but speaking falsely about a competitor in order to belittle them and to puff up or to highlight your own business is a form of theft. It is slander. It's where you see an overlap between the commandments. We looked at lying recently. Knowingly speaking contrary to the truth, you remember that. And applied in the realm of business, it can become theft. Slander in business is a kind of stealing. Again, as Christians, your goal is to offer a better product and better service. And to let that do the talk. Eighth, if you're a content creator of some kind, plagiarism. Plagiarism is a form of stealing. I'm sad we don't have some of our youth with us today, but we have some others who will be doing work now and possibly preparing to do work in college soon enough, whether that be speech or writing. This is one that applies to me that I have to be constantly on guard against. To plagiarize is to steal. And plagiarism can somewhat be, you'll find different definitions of it, but perhaps most basically, plagiarism is to take someone else's original wording or ideas and to use them without acknowledgement. And one way that I try and keep guard of this as I'm reading various sources is keeping always in mind the distinction between common knowledge and original or unique knowledge. If you're finding something spoken of across sources and there's no footnote that all of these sources are tracing back to, it's just something that's common knowledge. But if you find something unique to a source, or all sources are pointing back to a unique source, at that point, what you're dealing with is original or unique knowledge. And thus, if you want to use said content, you must acknowledge that you are getting it from that source. So even if you want to use the original wording of a common idea, you just like the way somebody put something, even if it's common knowledge and you want to use it, you must give credit where it is due. This is rendering to them their due. Or if you want to take an original idea, even if you want to put it into your own words, you must give credit where credit is due. And thus, as Christians, we must be above striving to avoid the sin of stealing that is plagiarism. A ninth way in which we can steal is what we could call slothfulness. Slothfulness, which applied most commonly to the workplace, is to be doing something which you ought not be doing when you ought to be doing the thing that you are being paid for doing. It's one thing to scroll Facebook when you've been given a break or on lunch or whatever, but if you have work to be doing, or if you have work that even you could be doing on the clock, to surf ESPN, to surf Instagram, or whatever it is theft. And the reason it's theft, whether you're on salary or hourly or whatever it is that you're going to be receiving a paycheck for working, and at least a portion of that paycheck you were not doing what you ought to have been doing. You weren't doing what you were being paid to do. And thus it's theft. And thus it is theft. And thus on the clock, the time on the clock ought to be guarded. A tenth way in which we commit the sin of theft, we could call wastefulness. This can apply to the workplace or other places essentially outside of your own home. By wastefulness, what I'm referring to is the overuse, misuse, or abuse of the resources of others. You have a not mine or they're paying for it, not me kind of attitude, and thus you treat the resources of others in a way in which you would never treat your own things. Again, this is one that I have seen in my own experience in the workplace. A common mindset of employees to overuse or abuse the employer's resources. And thus, as Christians, we ought to be caring for and using the resources of others as we would our own. An 11th way in which Christians can be tempted to and sometimes find themselves committing the sin of stealing is cheating on your taxes, in the sense of illegally lowering, reducing your taxable income. And the temptation can be, well, you just said earlier that excessive taxation and wastefulness is theft, and that's right. And so the temptation can be to, well, they're stealing from me, and so aren't I just taking back what's mine? But then remember what Paul says in Romans 12. You're not to return evil for evil. And so you ought to do whatever you can do within the law, certainly, to aid yourself when it comes to taxes, but ultimately you are to render to those to whom it is due their due. The 12th way to complete our dozen that we'll spend just briefly more time on, the 12th way in which Christians can commit the sin of stealing, broadly defined, is by gambling. And this is one that I've mentioned in passing in some sermons that have touched on theft or lack of stewardship before, but I haven't said much more about it. And so a few brief comments now, a few things to consider, because perhaps you haven't thought of gambling as theft. Ask yourself, or rather you know, that the Scriptures call you to be a good steward of those things that God has given to you. And you know that the Scriptures call you to do whatever you do to the glory of God. And so ask yourself, is gambling good stewardship? And can you gamble in good conscience to the glory of God? Can you scratch off a lottery ticket to the glory of God? I think you know that the answer is no and no. It is not good stewardship, and it is not something that can be done to the glory of God. Second, the Scriptures speak against what gambling entails. Thank you, sir. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Proverbs 15, 27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Proverbs 21, 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. And as to some examples of what gambling entails, our testimony, the RP testimony, is helpful and lists these as things which are sins of gambling and which all Christians ought to avoid. Things such as lotteries, bingo for gain, wagerings, raffles, and bets. And the reason why gambling is considered to be a sin of stealing, a kind of sin against the Eighth Commandment, is because it practically denies God's providential care. It increases dependence upon the erroneous notion of luck. It feeds and increases greed in the heart. And because essentially gambling seeks to get something for nothing or next to it at the expense of others. At the expense of others. And thus it is to be avoided. It is a sin of stealing. Now often when that comes up, what some will ask, well, isn't investing a kind of gambling? Am I even allowed to invest? And certainly while there are some forms of stock trading or investing which would have to be seen as sinful, when it comes to ordinary long-term investment in gambling, there are some key differences. And first, with gambling, you only win at the expense of others. And thus, gambling is a win-lose kind of thing. As opposed to investing, when you invest in companies, you win when they win. When the company wins and when the economy is doing well, you win. And thus, gambling is a win-lose. In long-term, common, ordinary investment is a win-win endeavor. Second, while gambling practically denies God's providential care and increases the dependence upon the erroneous notion of luck, common, ordinary, long-term investing rather affirms and looks to God's ordinary providence and common grace. It looks at history. It looks at trends. It looks at what makes a successful company when people run their business by the light of nature, by God's common grace. And it says, I'm going to put my money there, you see. So it affirms God's ordinary providence and common grace. And then third, if you think about the odds of gambling and winning, and the odds, if you will, of winning with long-term investment, they are at opposite ends of the spectrum. If you look at the odds of hitting the Powerball or coming ahead in gambling, I used to see guys, they'd win $100 on a lottery ticket and rejoice, and yet they spent $300 to win it. You will not win with gambling. But with investment, it's simple. Over the long term, you come out ahead, apart from utter economic collapse. And at that comes, we have a bigger problem. And thus, they're not the same. Gambling is sinful. Some forms of stock trading and investment could be, but certainly they all are not. And common, ordinary investment must be seen as a form of wise stewardship and honest gain. And so in some, beloved, you must put off all forms of gambling, all forms of stealing, and steal no longer, but rather, as Paul says, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In understanding this essentially as the positive side of the eighth commandment, we could say that laboring and giving could be most broadly defined as the just, okay, as opposed to unjust, the just obtaining by effort, the just obtaining by effort, and the just furthering of our and our neighbor's wealth or outward condition. The just obtaining by effort and the just furthering of our and our neighbor's wealth or outward condition. Again, that just comes essentially from the Shorter Catechism. So what the positive side, in essence, of the Eighth Commandment, as seen here, calls us to is not only the opposite things of all of those forms and kinds of stealing that we just saw. It certainly does to that. But here what we see is that what it does is it positively calls all of those who are able to seek and once attained to be diligent in a lawful calling. To seek and once attained to be diligent in a lawful calling. And by a lawful calling is simply meant any calling that is not inherently sinful. A Christian can't be a hitman. A Christian cannot be a worker in an abortion clinic. A Christian ought not work in a casino. A Christian can be a plumber, an engineer, all sorts of various things so long as it's not inherently sinful. Unless we think that Paul here is calling all Christians to pursue manual labor, we need to remember that for technological reasons, essentially all labor that a Christian would have partaken in Paul's days would have been labor with his hands. And we know that labor of the mind is good in Paul's mind because he uses the same word for labor that he uses here in the pastoral epistles to speak about the labor the pastoral ministry. So labor with one's mind is a good thing. So if you are an able-bodied or able-minded person, this passage commands you to seek and once attained, be diligent in a lawful calling. And to not do so is sin. Is sin. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone will not work, and clearly there he's speaking about anyone who is capable of working, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And clearly Paul's not saying that you can't retire either. That would have been you have provided for yourself, so it's not a blanket command. But he's speaking about those in working age. If you are able, you are to work and to labor. Second, we see that this passage, on top of calling us to the opposites, calling us away from those things we mentioned, things that would be similar in kind, calling us to their opposites, calling you to attain and to seek after a lawful calling, calls you to give to those in need. And clearly, biblically defined, those in need are not those who simply refuse to work, who are able-bodied or able-minded and yet who do not work. As Paul says, they are those who ought not eat. And so those are not needy people. Rather, those who are legitimately unable in either body or mind for whatever reason to attain a lawful calling, these are needy. These are needy. Or those who perhaps are able to attain a lawful calling, and yet for whatever reason cannot earn in that lawful calling a livable wage, could be considered as needy, those worthy of the support of the body, those who have been providentially hindered, they've been laid off or let go from their job for reasons outside of their control, are in a time of need. During this season, they are needy, or those who have legitimate medical problems which hinder them from attaining a lawful calling are needy. Orphans and widows are needy. These are the kinds of people, beloved, that the Scriptures call those of us who do have a lawful calling and who do make a livable wage to give to and to support. You see, we sin if we labor simply to increase our own wealth. Indeed, the primary reason for which we labor after the glory of God and after providing for our own households is to give. It is to give. And it ought be our joy to give to brothers and sisters when need arises. As we've seen, as we've been working our way through this section of specific callings of putting off and putting on, as it was with lying and as it was with anger, the Scriptures attach a grave warning to the sin of stealing. A grave warning to thieves in 1 Corinthians 6:10. We're told, God tells you, me, and the world, that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. And thus, as we've been asking, as we've looked at lying and anger in children, you can ask yourself, if you've taken something from someone, a parent or whoever, and committed some form of theft, we all must ask the questions, as we have been. Have you ever committed the sin of stealing in any of the forms we mentioned or some others? And then you know the follow-up question that you must ask yourself is, have your sins of theft been forgiven you? Have they been forgiven in the blood of Christ or through the blood of Christ? In faith in Him alone? And if they have not been forgiven, then you must know that God, unlike you, is just. And that He will render to you your due. And your due, if you are outside of Christ, for your sins. The wages of sin is death. It is death. But you also must know, if you're outside of Christ, that unlike you, God is merciful. He's merciful. And He sent His Son into the world, His only begotten and beloved Son, that Lamb who was without blemish and without spot, to be the satisfaction for sinners. He who knew no sin on that cross became sin, that sinners through Him might become the righteousness of God. And after He laid down His life for sinners after He bore the wrath, the wages that were due to sinners, and laid down His life and died the death that ought to have been sinners. He took up His life again, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And He offers that. The free offer of the gospel, as we've been seeing, is to thieves and murderers and to liars. And thus, if you sit as a thief, know that He came to save sinners such as you. He did not come to save those who labor and give. He did not come to save the honest and the generous, but sinners and thieves, those who steal and murder and lie. And He offers that to you. And thus turn. If you do not know the Lord, turn from your sins. Turn from your thievery and come to Jesus Christ. Flee from that wrath to His pierced side. Look to that body that was broken and that blood that was spilled. And come to Christ that you may have life. Embrace the salvation offered to you in Him. And now to you, beloved, who have by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, through the saving graces of saving faith and repentance unto life, been spared from your sins and the wrath to come, use this word this morning to examine your own hearts, lest you come to the table in an unworthy manner, and so eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Take this time to look down into your own heart and ask yourself, do you see? Do you see those roots of selfishness and covetousness which bear the fruits of thievery in your life? And if so, repent and then come. Examine the works of your hands and ask yourself, have you committed, have you been living in, even if unintentionally and ignorantly, in any of the kinds of stealing that we've heard today or any like them? And if you have, repent. And then come, hate your sins, but do not stop at staring upon them. Apprehend the mercy in Christ, the body and the blood, broken and given for the remission of those past, present, and future sins. And turn from them and come. Endeavor after newness of life to walk in honesty, in diligence, in generosity. Beloved, come, repent, and come. So I'd encourage you, as we pray now, take the time to be repenting of your own sins and be preparing your heart to dine and to sup with the King of grace, our High Priest and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. How gracious God, how we thank You. How we thank You for Your Word and the grace